And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwellings at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. This is just amazing. In their own language, heard them speak, and that yet there was all clear to them what they were saying. Okay, now we read on here. And they were all announced and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this? Can this really happen?" It did happen. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter spoke up, standing up with his 11, lifted up his voice, and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is that but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, with God I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And my servants and my handmaidens, and I will pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor, and smoke. For this is truly the word of the Lord."
Amen. Let's join together in prayer. So, Lord, one explanation of this event is that the people are drunk. And you tell us in your word that it's not drunkenness, but it is a movement of your spirits upon these people. So we hear one explanation, and then we hear what I sense is your explanation. And even this morning, we pray for that kind of spirit-anointed explanation in our hearts as we think about this passage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've already said a few times, and I think it's quite clear in the bulletin and the things we're doing this morning, that it's All Nations Heritage Sunday. So I think every year, the last number of years, end of September, early October, we have a Sunday like this, and we're celebrating the vision of the church as a multi-ethnic community. That followers of Jesus, and we know this, I think we know this, but sometimes we have to see it and we have to hear it and we have to do something about it. Followers of Jesus come from all kinds of nations and ethnicities and people groups around the world. And this Sunday acknowledges that although sometimes churches, I might say, are monocultural, right? There's one main culture in the church. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes it's maybe necessary. God's big vision for the church is not just a church made up of many people, but a church made up of many peoples. People from all kinds of people groups in the world. And on a Sunday like this, we are sort of acknowledging what's going on in our society already. That as we look around us, walk through our neighborhoods and our communities and through the malls, we know that people from various countries, ethnic backgrounds are in the Vancouver area. And we acknowledge that, And we celebrate that, and then we also wonder, is there more, oh God, you're calling us to? I love the sign on the Faith Baptist Church, the corner of 49 and Elliott's. If you ever drive that way, they have a big sign on their church. It says, 50 countries, one family. And that's becoming our reality here at Nelson Avenue a little bit as well. We thank God for his intention for us, his work among us, and this morning I also want to ask us to long for more. So this morning's passage from Acts chapter 2, I would say is sort of one of those kind of crazy stories in the Bible. And I don't say the word crazy to be blasphemous or to mock it at all. I sometimes think we have to read these stories and say, other people who are not, let's say, Bible believers or followers of Jesus would hear the story and say, boy, that just sounds totally nuts, like totally crazy. The story happens, according to the Bible, 50 days after Jesus is resurrected from the dead. It is the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost, 10 days after he ascends into heaven. It's the springtime. So according to our calendars, it's middle of May, beginning of June, sort of that time of the year. And this feast was one of three feasts in the Old Testament that the people of God had to pay a special attention to. And in the first century, Jews, at least three times a year, would flock to Jerusalem. And some people estimate that the city of Jerusalem, first century, maybe 50,000 people on a sort of a regular day. But during these feast times, there would be maybe 200 or 250,000 people in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. So in March or April, thousands would come from around the Roman Empire to celebrate Passover. And then May or June, thousands would come again to celebrate the Feast of Weeks. And then in the fall, September, October, they would come to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And our passage acknowledges they're coming from all kinds of parts of the Roman Empire. So using the language or the countries of today, we can say that these people who are coming to Jerusalem are coming from Iran, the Parthian Empire, Iraq, certainly parts of present-day Israel, that whole area there. They're coming from present-day Turkey, Egypt, Libya, parts of northern Africa. They're coming from the great island of Crete. And they're even coming, the passage especially mentions also visitors from Rome, right? The great city of Rome. They've also traveled that far for this festival. And this festival, anybody know? I mean, to be honest, I didn't know till I investigated this past week. So anybody know what the feast this Pentecost feast was all about? They were celebrating, believe it or not, they were celebrating the giving of the law, right? So for many of us, like the law, any kind of law is like bad news. But for Jewish people, the law or the Torah is something to be celebrated. Probably, I'm assuming, because it's all part of a big story, right? You can't think of the law without the story of the Exodus. God taking the people out of slavery, out of Egypt, bringing them to Mount Sinai, and giving them the law. So the intention of giving them the law is for God to say, I haven't saved you from Egypt and slavery so that you can run wild in the world and do whatever you want. I've actually saved you for a purpose. I brought you to Mount Sinai. I've given you this law so that you would be a certain kind of people in the world. Not hemmed in. You know, I can't live my life, but I want you to live freely the way I've created you to live. And here's the law to do that. And I want you to be living the life of saved people, of redeemed people, freed people. So God brings them to Mount Sinai, and on top of the mountain is smoke. And typically, wherever there's smoke, there's fire. So Exodus chapter 19 tells us the top of the mountain is full of smoke and fire. And the symbol of the fire is to symbolize that God is here. God is near. God is on the mountain. God is present. God is imminent. It's a little bit like the same kind of thing. I'm sure some of us know the story. 40 years earlier, before this event, there was Moses on the mountain. Same mountain, the Bible tells us. And he is doing his shepherding work, and he sees a bush on fire. But the bush is not on fire, right? There's fire in the bush, but the fire is not going because the bush is giving it fuel. The fire is just happening. It is self-existent. It doesn't need anything for fuel, right? So there's fire in the bush. And I know that many of us, even me, we read the Old Testament and we think, oh God, he was being mean to Moses because he said, take off your sandals, right? That meany God, that angry God, take off your sandals. But these days, when I hear that story, I don't think God's being mean. What's he doing? There's fire, and the voice comes, take off your sandals. The place you're standing is holy ground, and what's God doing? There's not a bolt of lightning coming on Moses. Right? He's inviting Moses into relationship. He's inviting Moses into conversation that's going to slowly take place. But he's saying, take off your shoes because this is something different, something special, something holy. So do something to recognize that. So Moses on the mountain with fire in the bush, and these people around the mountain with fire on top of the mountain, and God symbolizing, I'm here. I'm very, very near. And the same kind of thing is happening in this morning's passage, right? These tongues of fire. Like, what did that exactly look like? These tongues of fire resting on these people, a symbol that God is near, God is here, God is in this place. God is among you, God is on you, God is with you, God is even inside of you. And this is what Jesus told them to wait for, right? The gift of the, not the gift of the fire, right? But the fire symbolizing the Holy Spirit, God's presence has come upon these people. And the same kind of symbol, I read it almost like God trying to show them double time. The fire is not enough, so I'm also going to send you some wind, some violent wind, some rushing wind, some wild wind into that place, which is also in the Bible a presence, a symbol of the presence of God. It is the wind of God, the breath of God, the same words used for the Spirit of God. And this is very much like the first page of the Bible, right? Where the Spirit is hovering, the wind of God, the breath of God, hovering over the waters, hovering over the creation, and God is creating something new. And here the wind is coming, the fire is there, and God is creating something new. He is creating or recreating his people by his Spirit. Now, these are awesome moments in the Bible. Like, I sometimes wish so much I was there. To be honest, sometimes I wish I was there just to build my faith. Right? So, yes, it did happen. I was there. And sometimes I wish I was there just, well, what did that really look like? What did that feel like? But as also happens sometimes in our lives, I think maybe the people who were in that room were maybe thinking, this is awesome. This is great. Let's just keep this going. Keep sending the fire, God. Keep sending the wind and the Spirit. We're loving this. We're loving this. But as we read the text, the people don't stay in the room very long, right? Because As they start talking and these other languages come out, it's like people on the streets of Jerusalem, what's going on in there? And it's almost like they are launched out into Jerusalem, right? Into the streets. They can't stay in their nice holy huddle. Right? This experience, and this is part of our theme this fall, this experience is not just for you. Right? This nice time with the tongues of fire and the wind and all the language is not just for you. So this group gets launched out into the streets of Jerusalem, and as Gord was reading, Peter starts preaching and talking because he has to try to understand or explain what's going on. And if we take the symbols of fire and wind very seriously, that God is actually there, it's not just the people who are spilling out into the streets of Jerusalem, but it's the very presence of God, right? The very presence of God going out into Jerusalem. And as they spill out, the ministry of Jesus continues. So, and if you keep reading the book of Acts, I just keep seeing this, speaking and teaching and preaching and healing and signs of wonders. It's like Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, inside of them comes gushing out into the streets of Jerusalem. And we're calling this, because we're in the book of Acts and we have a certain lens through which we're reading Acts, we're calling this Mission Impossible. Right? This is the church sent out. It's just one city in this story, but sent out as missional people, God's people sent into the world, engaging the world. And although we're in this study on the book of Acts, I have to confess, I've not typically liked the book of Acts. I've always found the book of Acts sort of like it's just a story. That's a nice story about the early church. It's just a story. But as I'm engaging it, I sense freshly this fall, it is a story. It's an amazing story. I would say it's kind of a crazy story of what God is doing, Jesus is doing in the early church. It's not just a story. Because every story I'm reading is full of meaning and purpose and the themes of God, and I keep feeling like I'm meeting Jesus in every story I'm reading. And we want to make sure this morning that as we're thinking about Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we realize that this has been God's intention from the very beginning, right? So this is not Pentecost sort of this weird anomaly, like this weird event happening, but from the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 12, we hear about God calling a man named Abraham and his wife Sarah and their family, small as they are, and God says, I have made you not just for you. Right? I'm going to pull you out of the city you're so familiar with. I'm going to pull you away from your family and friends. I'm going to send you to this new place. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. From the very beginning of the story of salvation that God is doing in the Bible, he never had tunnel vision. I'm just going to work on you, Abraham, or on the Jewish people. It was always a plan for the nations, for the peoples. And if we read the book of Genesis properly, I think if you hear that story, you should be saying, that is impossible. How is God going to bless all the peoples through one old man and his old wife who can't have kids anymore? This is impossible. And this morning as well, the story from the book of Acts for me is impossible. It's part of this theme, impossible, unbelievable. It's not going to happen. And when I think about impossible, I'm not thinking so much about the fire. Because someone might say, well, that's just impossible. Tongues of fire, flames of fire, that's impossible. Or the wind, that's impossible. Or all those languages, that's impossible. For me, that's not impossible. If God is who he says he is, those things are impossible. What's impossible is this, The people on whom the fire falls, or the people who are feeling the wind in that place, or the people who are talking in these different languages, and also the people who hear what these people are saying in the streets of Jerusalem, almost all of them are Jewish people. That's the impossibleness of this story. As we know from the Old Testament, and I think even today, Jewish people have a difficult time getting along with anybody else in the world. Jewish people, this is how they describe themselves. We got the Jews, and we have the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are anybody else who's not Jewish, right? We got the Jewish people, and then we got everybody else. Well, it's like basically like us against the world. And if you read stories in the Bible, you realize Jews did not mix with Gentiles. Jews did not eat with Gentiles. I think about Jesus and the Samaritan woman, and she's like freaking out because you're both a man and you're Jewish. You should not be talking to me. Because Jewish people do not even talk with Samaritan people. And as we read the story, the history of the early church in the book of Acts, this is the big problem. How are Jews and Gentiles going to get along in the church? Now, some of you, I know you're already thinking, this does not sound right. He is down on the Jewish people. And I want to say that what's true of the Jewish people is true of every people. Right? Every people on the face of the earth has trouble getting along with other peoples. It always feels like from our vantage point, it's always us, our people, our group against everyone else. So the impossibleness of this story is, can these Jewish people take this message, which is meant for the world, and bring it to the world? Because eventually, after the feast, they're all going back to their countries. And they're supposed to tell the mighty acts of God in those languages, in those countries. And I think we have some of the same kind of impossibleness in our day. To be a church of different countries, different ethnicities, different peoples is not easy. There are challenges and hurdles. We should recognize in our own hearts our unwillingness sometimes to connect with others because, well, they look different, or their customs are different, or the foods they eat or don't eat are different, or their accent is different. We have all kinds of reasons why we don't connect, why it's difficult, can be difficult. We should acknowledge that a real multi-ethnic church runs against the default mode of almost every human being, every single person, because we always want to stick together with people who are like us. I would also suggest this morning that Pentecost, as great as it was, is really the launching point for the church. So I used to think Pentecost was the pinnacle. Pentecost was the greatest event that God has done in the church. But now I'm thinking, as I read through the book of Acts, I'm thinking actually there are other awesome events coming along. Because Pentecost is still Jewish people. Basically Jewish people from different parts of the world, the known world then, hearing the mighty acts of God. And God's intention is not just one ethnic group, even speaking many languages, as in the book of Acts, chapter 2, but many peoples, many nations, people from all kinds of ethnic backgrounds gathering together, maybe speaking different languages, but really naming, proclaiming, singing, and confessing the one name, Jesus the Christ. And I'm so thankful that here at Nelson Avenue, we get some tastes of that. There are moments for me like this morning where I get some tastes of that. I'm so thankful that we do this once a year. We put up the flags, recognizing that most of these flags are for people who are with us now. Some of them are people who've been with us the last few years. Some countries, like Ghana and Honduras, and I think South Sudan, I don't think we have flags for you yet. So we need to remedy that. I'm so thankful for flags up. I'm so thankful that not just this Sunday, but other Sundays, we can experience some food together. Or we can maybe learn a few simple words in other languages, hello and goodbye and thank you, and we just try our best a little bit. And this morning, I know it's a little bit challenging, but we have some songs and some verses from different languages trying to do that. And for me, those are wonderful things. I'm so thankful we can do that. But part of me says, that's great, good, thank you, God, wonderful, I love it. But my sense is Jesus is calling us to more. I know some of you, when you hear me say that, you think, oh, we're bad. We're doing wrong. He's calling us to more. Oh, there's no way we can do more. We're being reprimanded. But when I hear, not just this morning, but other times, Jesus calling us to more, it's always out of love. So if I never heard Jesus say, there's more to your prayer life, there's more to being a believer, there's more to being a parent, there's more to being a husband, if I never heard that, I'd say, I'm just living the same old life every day over and over again. But Jesus calls me to more because he loves. And there is more. And for me, it's the same thing for the church community. There's more because he loves. Because there's more he wants to show. More he wants us to experience. More of himself in our lives in the church community. So I'm just going to suggest a few ideas of where maybe Jesus is leading us to more. Maybe. And then you have to kind of think, okay, is this true? So I'm thankful. But I'm going to suggest that whenever we meet for prayer, although we say it out loud, we just get used to, it's going to be English, it could be Spanish, it could be Mandarin, it could be Portuguese. Like, we're just giving each other permission in prayer meetings. As I experience here, as I experience that in Monday mornings, John Knox Christian School now, it's just, it could be German, it could be Dutch, it could be French, whatever language, we're just all praying together and giving each other permission to do that. I'm wondering also, is it possible for Nelson Avenue, like I love singing the way we did this morning, but is it possible that over the next year or two or three, we would have 3, 4, 5 songs from other languages that we would just learn? Like they would be part of our repertoire. And it would take some time, this is good. I like this. But I'm wondering, they would be songs that we would sing from our hearts. We would know those songs. I'm also wondering this morning about friendly churches like Nelson Avenue, where we say we love being friendly, but really we want to be friends with those from different cultures. And I think there are people among us who are looking for that. They're extending a hand to us, and they're wanting friendship and Can we do that? I'm also wondering this morning, can we learn to really listen to each other? I'm thinking especially about people who come from other cultures. Can we listen to them humbly? And they tell us about the North American culture. And they tell us things, man, that's tough to hear, but you're probably right. Well, it's tough to hear about our church, but maybe you're right. Like there are things maybe the way we do things in Nelson Avenue that maybe others could say, oh, there are actually other ways to do that. There are other ways that from my culture we would do that. And the DNA of Nelson Avenue would really become the DNA of the peoples of the world. Maybe that would affect our worship services, maybe the way we sing our songs, maybe the way we do church community together. I know recently someone from another place in the world, their experience with Nelson Avenue, what I heard them say was, meeting together once a week on Sunday morning is not enough for me. That is not community. And when I heard that, I thought, well, it's good enough for me. because I'm North American individual. I just got to see you once a week, and that's all I got to see you. But what I heard, I don't think that's God. I mean, I don't think that's God's intention for me. I think community has to be more than once a week, more than a Sunday morning service. And I heard the longing in this person. You got to give me more. I need more than this because I'm struggling. I've been here for a year or two. I need people in my life. And if I can, I just want to appeal very friendly to people who've come from different places, our growing Latin contingents, people from African countries, people come from Europe or Asia, maybe even other parts of North America. Help us. You know, are there things that we can do that would help make Nelson Avenue foster more multi-ethnic identity here at Nelson Avenue?